I'll be reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 34 through 34. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice from all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities to worship God, spirit and truth. We're certainly mindful of our teaching quarter that just switched. We're thankful for those that served the last quarter. We're thankful for the new teachers coming in for this quarter. Brother Carl's not with us this morning. He's dealing with some things, but he reminded me to tell you that we do have a VBS meeting after Sunday evening services, and certainly there is always room for everyone to be involved in such a work. You know, we need teachers, decorators, all kinds of things that go on behind the scenes, so we're thankful for everyone that supports that initiative, and certainly we have that coming up, and there will be a meeting this evening. Certainly thankful for everyone that serves behind the scenes and so many events and things going on. That's a blessing, and we're thankful for all of those. If you turn your attention to Luke chapter 19, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. We have a situation where we have Jesus coming to town. He's coming into Jerusalem. Many times it's referenced as the triumphant entry of Jesus, and there is a lot of build-up getting to the situation that transpires there close to the Mount of Olives. We see that Jesus is coming to town, and we see that the crowd is praising him, and we can see that described from Brother Tim's reading, and we see that the Pharisees basically say, be quiet. You know, I thought about that a lot this week. I thought a lot about this situation that happens here. We have Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we see the crowd's reaction, and we see what the Pharisees are doing with the crowd there in Luke chapter 19, verses 36 and following. Let's just read it one more time to try to get that scene into our heads. In verse 36, it says, And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We have the crowd chanting, praising, glorifying God, and we have the Pharisees who are saying, stop! Stop it! Be silent, basically, is what they're saying. They're saying, don't praise Jesus. Don't recognize him. And really, when we start looking at the things that they are saying, if you look at verse 38 there, really, this is a quotation from Psalm 118. These people are saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Basically, what these individuals are saying is, Here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Savior. Here comes the King. This is the one that we've been waiting for, and the Pharisees don't like this. They don't like that these people are acknowledging Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, their Savior, their Messiah, is really what they're acknowledging Jesus as. The Pharisees don't like this. So we have this scene of Jesus coming into town. All the people are praising Jesus as they should, acknowledging Jesus as they should. And the Pharisees say, no, stop that. And they yell out to Jesus. They said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They're not doing what they should be doing. They should not be acknowledging you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah. Be quiet. Jesus' response is this. He says, I tell you that if you should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I really want to focus on that idea this morning. is that if these individuals were silent, if Jesus would have came into town just as he did, and these people would not have acknowledged Jesus as he was, as the King, as the Lord, as the Messiah, what would happen if these were silent? If these people did not do what they did on this day, what would happen? Number one, I'd like to think about this idea. If these people did not praise Jesus, if they did not acknowledge Jesus King, the first thing I'd like to acknowledge is that the world would have won for a day. I don't think the world is going to win in eternity, but don't you think that the Pharisees would have won if those people would have been quiet? If those people would not have praised the Lord, if they would not have acknowledged Him as the King, if they would have not acknowledged Him as the Messiah, wouldn't the world have won for a day if those people were silent? You know, I think about that today because these people are kind of going through this micro situation that I think applies to us as well. We have a chance in our lives to glorify God. We have a chance in our lives to praise God. We have a chance in our lives to acknowledge Him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Messiah, our Savior. We have the same opportunities they do. And you know what? When we try to do that, you know what the world's going to say? Be quiet. The world's going to say, be quiet. Don't praise God. Don't worship God. Don't acknowledge God. Don't do that. If these people were silent, the world would have won for a day. You know, I think about that idea is there are still Pharisees here among us today. There are Pharisees, there are religious leaders, there are people of the world that say, don't praise God, don't rejoice about God, don't acknowledge God as King, don't acknowledge Him as Lord, don't acknowledge Him as the Messiah. You know that people have been telling God's people to be quiet really since the beginning of time. People have always been looking at the people that serve God and say, be quiet, don't praise God. Be quiet, don't acknowledge God. Our world yells out the same way that the Pharisees were yelling out to these people and yelling out to Jesus. Let's think of the New Testament example. I think of the apostles. What was the world trying to do to the apostles when they were trying to preach the gospel to the whole world? They tried to silence them. They tried to tell them to be quiet. They tried to tell them to not do, really, what they should have been doing. I think of Acts chapter 4. Many of God's people throughout history have been told to be quiet. I think of Acts chapter 4. There was a man healed in this situation, and they stopped the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says this. It says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. People have tried to silence the people of God for a long time. They did it in the New Testament. They also did it in the Old Testament. People basically say, don't praise God. Don't serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. Just be quiet. The world's been doing this for a long time. They did it to the apostles. They pulled the apostles in. They said, we don't want you to speak anymore about Jesus. We don't want you to talk anymore about Jesus. We don't want you to acknowledge Him in your lives. That was their goal, was it not? To silence the apostles. We get down to chapter 4 and verse 21. It says this. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishment punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what He had done. These individuals had seen someone be healed, and they understand what is going on here, but the government, or these officials of the time, the religious leaders, are saying, be quiet. The world has told Christians to be quiet for a long, long time. The question is will we listen to the Pharisees, or will we listen to Jesus? Will we listen to the Pharisees in the crowd that say, calm down, be quiet, don't praise God, don't acknowledge God? Or we do what we're supposed to do. This has went on for a very, very long time. I think of the Old Testament, just to pull one example, I think of Amos that we studied in our Sunday evenings. We remember Amos, he was that shepherd, that herdsman, the keeper of the sycamore trees. He goes from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. He goes to the capital, basically. I heard someone say one time, Amos goes to Washington, D.C. I never really forgot that. I kind of like that idea. You got this farmer in the southern kingdom. He goes to Washington, D.C. He goes to the northern kingdom. He goes to the capital, and he's going to preach the message that they need to hear. Well, how is Amos received when he gets to the capital? How was Amos received when he just told these people that they turned away from God? In Amos chapter 7, verses 10 and following, the Bible says this. It says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against us in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his word. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land.' Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat your bread, there prophesy, and never again prophesy at Bethel, for this is the king's sanctuary, and it is his royal residence.'" When Amos went to the capital city, when he went to the northern kingdom, and he was telling them what was going to happen to him, you know what they told him? They said, "Amos, go home. We don't want you here in the northern kingdom. Go home, eat your own bread, go back to the south, go home. We don't want you here. We don't want you preaching. We don't want you teaching. We don't want you here. This is the king's safe place. This is the king's sanctuary. We don't want to hear this, Amos. Go home." When Jesus came into Jerusalem, if those people were silent, the world would have won for a day. I can tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if the world gets in our ear and we are silent, we're not going where we're supposed to be going. And I can tell you that the world wins for a day. The world's not going to win for an eternity. We understand that. But the world wins when we're silent, when we don't stand up for what's good and right, when we don't praise the Lord, acknowledge the Lord in our lives. You know what I admire those individuals of the past? Because you remember the apostles, how they were threatening them, and they told them to not speak anymore about Jesus. You know how the apostles responded? John chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" When they threatened the apostles, when they told the apostles to be quiet, the apostles said, "We can only speak the things which we've seen and heard." And you know what? Right after that, they go and they pray for boldness, and they continue to not be silent. You know, Amos, when he goes up to the northern kingdom to talk to the capital city, when they tell him, "Amos, go home. Amos, go home. You're not wanted here. You're not needed here. We don't want to hear your message anymore." When you look at Amos there, what we see is Amos says, "You know what? I'm not the son of a prophet. But God has sent me here to do this work." That's really summarizing his words there in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. He says, "I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm here because God wants me to be here, and I'm going to bring this message to the people." And it was certainly a hard message for them to hear. Are we like the prophets of old? Are we like the Christians of the first century, where we will not be silenced by the world? The apostles weren't. Amos was not. You know, I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was having a hard time. He was thinking about giving it up. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, it says this. He says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah's in a hard place. He said, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary from holding it back." Jeremiah says, "I can't hold this back. I can't be silent. I'm a servant of the Lord." When Paul was talking about the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I'm silent. Woe is me if I don't do what I'm supposed to do for God." I can tell you this, I desire peace in this world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it tells us that we should try to be peaceably with all men as much depends on us. And I try to do that, but I can tell you this, I will not be at peace with the world to be at war with God. I want to be peaceful. I wish I could just live in a cabin, isolated in the mountains, and live out the rest of my days, but I don't think I'd be pleasing to God if I just isolated myself from the world. So you think about that. I will not be at peace with the world to make God my enemy. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can certainly love the world, we can treat the world kindly, but there are some lines that we cannot cross as Christians. When the world says be quiet, and we know as Christians we should be praising God, acknowledging God, living the Christian life, we have to draw some lines and say we're going to serve the Lord. I do not want God to be my enemy. Number one, if these people were silent when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the world would have won for a day. Number two, if these people, if they did not praise God when he came into Jerusalem, they really were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Number one, if they were silent, the world would have won for a day. Number two is that we really look at this idea that they would not be doing what they're supposed to be doing. When the King of Kings, when the Lord of Lords comes to town, we should praise the Lord. And certainly we should be praising the Lord every day of our lives. But if these people were silent on this day when Jesus came to town, they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. There are certain things in the Bible that God says these are things that you are supposed to do, and certain things in the Bible that God says these are things that you are not supposed to do. And I think sometimes Christians, we fall into the trap of we're following the do not do these things, but we miss out on some of the things that God tells us to do. You know, there's some things that God tells us to do. God says, don't get involved in this, don't get involved in this, and a lot of those things protect us if we can really see the wisdom of God. But there are certain things that God tells us to do. And these things are for our benefit as we live here in the physical life. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If these people do not praise the Lord and acknowledge the Lord when he came to town, can't we say that they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing? Jesus is coming to town, but these people are not acknowledging the Lord. They're not praising the Lord. They're not doing what they should. Who are you serving in this life? The Bible tells us we can't serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, he who is not with me is against me. See, the thing is that people don't like the black and white picture that many times the Bible gives us, which makes it very simple and very easily understood. But really, you were either praising God on that day or you were not praising God on that day. When Jesus came into town, when he was on that donkey, when he was being led into, you were either praising or not praising. We said there might have been someone that was scared and quiet and they weren't. You're either praising or you're not praising. You're either acknowledging or you're not acknowledging. And I think sometimes people want to try to make these gray areas, but I don't know if those gray areas are there. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about two paths. It talks about a narrow path and a broad path. And I think people try to blur the lines, but there are two paths described in the Bible. The narrow way, and it's difficult, and few find it. And it says that there's a broad way that's wide and it leads to destruction. It says many go in by it. You're either praising the Lord or you're not. You're either acknowledging the Lord or you're not. And people try to make these gray areas, and I don't know if those gray areas are there. If those people did not acknowledge the Lord, they were not doing what they were supposed to do. And today, when we don't acknowledge the Lord, when we don't praise the Lord, when we don't worship the Lord, when we don't live the Christian life, we're not doing what we should be doing. God is not a fan of lukewarm. And we can see that as a congregation in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, where we have these individuals that have a very worldly mindset, and really the letter goes after them and says they're lukewarm. Because God would vomit them out of his mouth. Why would God do that? Because they are more concerned with the world than they are with God. You know, you can deny God in a lot of ways. Certainly you can deny God verbally, that we see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. But also we can deny God with our actions. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You can deny God a lot of different ways. You can deny God with your mouth, but you can also deny God with your actions. By not living the way that you should, by not acknowledging. If somebody in this town was off to the side and they weren't praising the Lord, if they were just kind of on the side of the road and they were just standing there and they weren't praising the Lord, would you say that person is doing what they're supposed to be doing? We have a job as Christians. We have a duty. We have an obligation that people can see Christ in us. There are many individuals out there that want to say they're following Christ, that they speak a good game, but they're not really acting the way that they should. I think that perhaps when Jesus came to town, there's a lot of people just standing on the sidelines with their hands in their pockets, if they had pockets. But I think there's probably a lot of people on the sidelines. I think there's a lot of people in the Pharisees' camp. I think when the Pharisees yelled out that Jesus rebuked some of these followers of yours that are chanting these things, that are praising you, you know what? I think some people might have just stopped right there. They heard what the Pharisees were yelling out from the crowd, and they said, yeah, you know what? Maybe those Pharisees are right. Maybe we shouldn't be praising the Lord. Maybe we shouldn't be acknowledging the Lord. Maybe we shouldn't be doing these things. There are many people that talk a good game, but they're not doing what they should. You know what Jesus calls those individuals? He calls them hypocrites. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching and doctrine the commandments of men. You know what vain worship is? It's worthless worship. It's empty worship. It's worship that means nothing. You know why? Because he says on that occasion, he says, hypocrites. They're pretenders. They're not doing those things which they're supposed to do. Did you give God the glory as you go throughout this life? See, if these people would just stand on the side and they're not going to acknowledge Jesus as he comes to town, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. We are supposed to glorify God as we go throughout this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says this. It says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. See, God owns us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. We were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So, how can I glorify God? You can glorify God with your actions, and you can also glorify God with your words. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Word and deed. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. God can be glorified in our speech. God should be glorified in our actions. God should be glorified by our body. God should be glorified by our spirit. And if Jesus came to town and these people are going to be silent, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And you know what? We have these opportunities every day in our lives. I just wonder sometimes if we just wave at them as they go by. Opportunities to glorify God in words. Opportunities to glorify God in deed. When the world says, be quiet, we don't want to hear it. We have opportunities all the time. I like what it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. It says, for if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. Are you glorifying God? Are you doing what you're supposed to in word and deed when those opportunities come upon you? We are to glorify God. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the Pharisees say. We are to glorify God. We will praise God. We will serve God. We will worship God. We will do those things that we know are good and right. We cannot retreat. We cannot withdraw. We're going to have to be steadfast for the Lord. As Paul described, as he defends the resurrection, he wraps up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a job to do as Christians, to glorify God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, God certainly talks about this. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good work, and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we're supposed to glorify God in word and deed. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that we're to glorify God through our example, through our work, through the life that we live, is that people should see those things and they should understand who we serve. When Jesus came to town, if those individuals were silent, the world would have won for a day. Number two, if those individuals were silent when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And number three, is that if those individuals were silent on that day, understand that God still would have received glory. And I think this is sometimes maybe a little bit hard for Christians to hear. But you as a Christian, you can not talk right. You cannot live right. You can not bring glory to God, and God still is going to receive the glory. You look at Jesus' response in chapter 19 of Luke. The Pharisees say, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." Jesus told his people to be quiet. And Jesus says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." I can tell you this, God is going to be glorified with or without you. He would prefer with you. God would prefer you to be on his side, walking hand in hand, doing those things that are good and right, and bringing glory to God, that people can see Christ in you. But God's going to receive glory with or without you. Just like if Jesus would have came to Jerusalem and the streets would have been bare and no one would have been there to glorify God and praise Jesus, Jesus would have been glorified. Jesus would have been glorified with or without these people. But I prefer to be with them. Don't you? Wouldn't you prefer to be with God, that God can use you as an instrument to bring people to Christ, that you can glorify God in your words and your deeds? I think about the end of time. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says this. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is going to be a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. God's going to get the glory. God is going to get the glory. The question is it going to be with you or without you? Are you going to listen to the Pharisees? Are you going to listen to the world that says, "Be quiet, don't serve the Lord, don't acknowledge the Lord," or are you going to yell out and praise the Lord and serve the Lord as we should? God's going to get the glory. God's going to get the glory. Jesus tells you right here, he says, "I tell you that if these were silent, if these keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." God's going to get the glory. There's no doubt about that. God will be glorified. Are you going to be with God or are you going to be against God? I do think of the account we have of Esther in the Old Testament. Remember, Esther becomes queen. And we remember some of the events that lead up to that. But she becomes queen, and Haman is not happy with Mordecai because of some of his stances and maybe some what Haman views as personal insults. And Haman goes to the king and kind of works out this law to kill all the Jews in the land. Esther's a Jew. Mordecai's a Jew as well. And Mordecai sees this and he's really distraught by the situation. The Bible tells us he tears his clothes, and Esther hears about this and she starts to inquire and she says, "Mordecai, why are you in such distress?" And he says, "Are you not aware, basically, of the law that's on the book, that all the Jews are going to be killed? Esther, we need you. We need you desperately to intercede for us on our behalf to the king. Don't think that you're going to be safe. You're a Jew as well." I mean, Mordecai really lays out a good case. So I want to highlight one thing that Mordecai pleads with Esther about. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This is a powerful word, Mordecai, working on Esther, because this is Esther knows, going to the king unannounced, what that could mean. It could mean her life. And she's going to acknowledge this here in just a minute. She's going to go, and she's going to say, "If I perish, I perish." She knows exactly what she's signing up for. But I think of that. Mordecai says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You know, I do believe in the providence of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." I can't put my finger down on providential moments, but I believe that God answers prayer. I believe God is involved in this world. I believe in God's providence. You know, when Mordecai is talking to Esther, he kind of references providence. He says, "Maybe God puts you in the kingdom for such a time as this." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "God will not tempt us beyond what we're able to handle," basically. And I think about that in the time which I have been born and the time which I am living. God, I could have been born 50 years ago. I could have been born 100 years ago. I could have been born 500 years ago. You know what? I think God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able. And maybe God put me in this time, in this place, for such a time as this. And I think that's true for each and every one of us. God knew that you could handle this life and this situation that we're going through right now. Perhaps some would say the decline of a nation. God knew that you could handle being a parent during this time. God knew that you could handle being a grandparent during this time, or a great-grandparent, or whatever situation you find yourself in. Perhaps God puts you right where He meant you to be for such a time as this, as whatever comes at us, or whatever we face, for such a time as this. But I can tell you this, God did not put you here to be silent. And that's what Mordecai pleads to Esther. He says, "Esther, don't remain silent at this time. God wants to use you. He puts you here for such a time as this." And I think that same plea to Mordecai goes out to us today, is that as we live our lives, can we hear the words of Mordecai? Can we hear Mordecai pleading to us and say, "Christians, don't be silent right now. Don't be silent right now. You know what? God's will can be accomplished without you. Maybe deliverance will come from another place, but perhaps God wants to use you. Use you during this time with your family, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, with the ripple effects you have at your work and wherever you're at, for such a time as this. Don't be silent." You know, I think Mordecai dropped a little seed there, is that God's will be accomplished with or without you, Esther. I think that little seed is there. Is that, "Esther, God's will be accomplished with or without you, but I plead you'll be with God." And you know what? I admire Esther's resolve. Right after this conversation, she asks for people to pray for her. She says that there's going to be a period of fast, and she says, "If I perish, I perish." You know what she's resolved to do? She's resolved to not be silent. She's resolved to do what she needs to do in the circumstances and the situations that she finds herself in to serve the Lord. And I think we have to have that same resolve today. If these people were silent, the world would have won for a day. If these people were silent, they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. If these people were silent, God would still receive the glory. The question is, as we go throughout this life, will we glorify God? God's will be accomplished in this world, but God wants it to be accomplished with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we be silent when we have been freed, when we have been blessed, when we understand that God is with us? How can we be silent? And how can we be silent understanding that the consequences of our being silent will affect not only our children, our grandchildren, but the generations to come. How can we be silent? I can give all kinds of reasons for us to be the Christians that God wants us to be, but I can't give a whole lot of reasons on being silent. Have you thought about an area in your life where perhaps you have been silent for far too long? An area where you need some courage to say something that needs to be said. Perhaps that's your action step for this week. Because I think we all have those moments, and we all have to come to the same conclusion as Esther and say, I'm going to do what is right, no matter what. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. That's certainly a moment of courage. There's no doubt about that. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can if you come, if we stand, if we sing.